maybe getting tired of me saying, well, we're going to pick up in Matthew this week. We'll pick up in Matthew chapter 7 this week. We still have just one or two more weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. It's taken us some time to get through here, and I think for good reason. This is some of the best stuff you're going to find in all of Scripture in this particular teaching discourse that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount because in the beginning, Jesus went up on the mountain and the people gathered and he began to teach them. I don't know about you, but every time I go through the Sermon on the Mount, I'm challenged. I'm challenged to go to a higher place. I'm challenged to dive deeper into the things of God. And I hope this has been one of the results for all of you guys as we've done this. We are going to be looking at verses 15 through 20 this morning. Has to do with prophets, has to do with false prophets. Before that, I just want to teach a little bit about what a prophet was, what a prophet is. Think about the Old Testament prophets. These were guys, and some of them actually were women. There were prophetesses, okay? But they were people that spoke, that God spoke to the people through. In other words, they were the mouthpiece of God. If you read all the way back in the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, we see the Lord in his wisdom create this office of prophet. Now, there were people that went before. Abraham was called a prophet, so there were prophets before. But in the law of Moses, we find things more put in a written form. And this is what the Lord says there. He says, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. So that's what an office, what a prophet did, a particular person in that office. They spoke God's words inerrantly, infallibly. And if you look at the Old Testament history, what you're going to find is this, is God was faithful through all of those generations, through those centuries of sending prophets. He did it over and over. There was not a single time that there were not prophets being sent by God to speak to the people. And we have a lot of it written down in the Scripture. You need to understand that this is only a little teensy tiny bit of prophecy and what the prophets did and what God said through the prophets in all of those years. God has only given us some of it, but he's given us enough of it that when we take it seriously and we dig into it, we are really encouraged and strengthened by it. You could take the message of those prophets and summarize them basically in one sentence, and that sentence would be something along these lines, and that is repent of your sin, return to the Lord your God, and he will be your God, and you will be his people. Similar phrases to that are repeated all the way through those Old Testament prophetic books that we have in our Bibles. Does that message still apply today? Does it have bearing on the world around us? Does it have bearing upon each one of us in our own life? Do we need to be reminded that we need to repent? That we need to be reminded that we need to turn to the Lord our God and away from the world and all of its false promises and false teachings? The Lord also, in Deuteronomy 18, warned the people that there would be forthcoming false prophets. And what we find when we start digging into the Scriptures is it seems, at least at times, that were far more false prophets than they were true prophets. In other words, people coming along and telling them things other than what we've just said. Trying to convince the people that they were sent by God. Let me tell you, I believe it's possible for someone to be a false prophet and at the same time be fully convinced that they're not. Now, you may think I'm crazy, but I think it's a definite possibility. This is what he says in Deuteronomy 18. But the prophet who shall speak presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, that prophet shall, guess what? Shall die. When a prophet speaks in my name of the Lord, or in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. You shall not be afraid of him. I could give you some examples this morning of people who have made prophetic predictions. Matter-of-factly, not saying it seems to me or supposedly or perhaps such and such is going to happen. I've heard people say things like, this is it. Jesus is coming back today. He's going to be here today. And yet he's not. He hasn't come. What the Bible teaches us is not to give an ear to people that say things that don't come true. And the amazing thing is so many of the people that are doing exactly this, they have a great following, and people continue to listen to what they have to say. And don't get me wrong, Jesus is coming back, and it very well could be today. We have to live as if it is. Let's read 13 through 20. Enter by the narrow, or 15 through 20. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. As I was saying before, if you consider Old Testament history, very often it seemed as though there were just tons and tons of false prophets. Just to give you an example, we have Elijah. He appears in 1 Kings chapter 17 as this prophet of God. And one of the first things that happens is he pronounces that there won't be any rain for 3 years. And guess what? There was no rain for 3 years. So what did the people know? That he indeed was a prophet of God. So the proof of Elijah being called by God to prophesy was made a reality in what actually transpired. But in the very beginning, he has this confrontation with the false prophets of the Baals and the Asherah. And you have this picture of him on this place called Mount Carmel, and there are two altars built there, one's to the pagan gods and one is to the Lord his God. And here you have a lone Elijah standing against 850 prophets who were false prophets. If you look at the book of Jeremiah, there's a picture painted there that Jeremiah seemed to be one of the few people, if not close to the only person, who was truly prophesying reality to the people in his day. But there literally must have been hundreds or thousands of people who were saying exactly the opposite. Jeremiah's message was not very well received because it wasn't the message that the people wanted to hear. Because it came after the years of continued apostasy on the part of not just Israel, but Judah in particular at that point. And basically what Jeremiah was saying, you guys have just challenged the Lord over and over again. It's been for generations. It's been for centuries. He's called you back to him. You've refused to come. You won't repent. Your hearts are hard against him. You've gone after foreign gods. You're worshiping idols. You're doing everything that you should not be doing if you're going to be called the people of God. By the time Jeremiah came into this situation, the message had changed. It was no longer repent. It was still there. Repent and believe. But God was saying through Jeremiah, my patience has ended. Enough is enough. The Babylonians are going to come into Jerusalem and they're going to destroy this city. The best thing you could do would be to go out and just open the gates up and let them come in. It's too late. It is too late. for anything to make a difference. So you can understand why he was not very popular. But you could make the same argument when it comes to just about every one of the other Old Testament prophets that we have. Confronted constantly by people who claimed to speak on God's behalf, who in fact didn't. Well, we live in the New Testament, so maybe this whole idea of false prophets is just strictly an Old Testament kind of thing, and we don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, Jesus has come, and things are different today, and so this whole idea of false prophets, that's just gone out the window. Well, that would be fine and dandy if the New Testament said that, but the New Testament does not say that. As a matter of fact, the New Testament says exactly the opposite of that. 2 Peter, I don't know how familiar you are with this particular book, but the whole second chapter has to do with false prophets. Let me just read some of what it says, and this actually starts in chapter 1. First of all, what he's doing here is he's making clear what true prophecy is. But know this for all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. In other words, it's not up to you individually to determine what Scripture says. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but when men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So God sends people to prophesy. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among, guess who? Among you. Who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. In other words, the true gospel will be muddied. The understanding that people have in regard to their need of Jesus Christ is going to be different. And then he goes into how God did not spare the angels. God did not spare the ancient world in relationship to Noah. He condemned Sodom and Gomorrah. At the same time, he rescued Lot. And the message just comes more and more as you move through that chapter that God's going to save and protect. But all of these false folks that have come forward and done everything they can to mislead the people of God, they will be condemned and they will be destroyed. That God wins. That Jesus wins. You and I would be absolutely foolish to believe for one minute that there is no false prophecy going on today. If that were true, this would be a time that has been absolutely unique in the whole history, not just of the church, but the whole history of mankind. Foolish we would be. Jesus describes false prophets as being wolves disguised as sheep. How often do we see that picture painted in Scripture of sheep and wolves and such things? Let me just say this morning, that there are some of these false prophets that are very easily identified. Anybody that knows anything about anything should be able to smell them a mile away. These would be people that have been founding fathers and mothers of some of the religions we would call cults today. You need to understand that every one of them was rooted in Christianity. Every single one of them. Joseph Smith. Charles Russell. And others. Do you know that some of those, how they became famous or known by people was they were some of the people coming along making predictions about Jesus coming, and they gave dates sometimes. And the date would come and go, and Jesus didn't come. So where were they left? Well, they had to confess. I must have made a mistake, but I know what it is now. And so they come up with just another day, another date, and that day would come and go. The crazy thing, guys, is there are religions based on the teaching of these false prophets today. Well, what would you think about a false prophet in sheep's clothing? Well, you might say that that person, we're talking about here, someone that can come into the body and just blend in to the point they're not even really noticed. We think very often of a false prophet as someone that's standing up and just in a raving kind of, spitting and sputtering out stuff. But very often what you would find is false prophets are very nice people. They're very pleasant people. They're people that if you're not careful, you can feel comfortable rubbing elbows with. And very often they say all kinds of things that sound very Christian-y. But if you begin to probe, you're going to find holes, chasms in what they say compared to what the Bible reveals to us. Let me say first of all this morning that that anyone who claims to speak on God's behalf and says nothing of Jesus is a false prophet. I don't care where they're coming from. If Jesus is not the primary, principal, focal point of what they say, they are a false prophet, no doubt about it. Don't listen to a word they have to say. Anyone who perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ is a false prophet. In other words, it's someone who does not tell you some things, and those things are these, and that is you are a terrible, awful sinner. You've committed unthinkable crimes against God from the time you were conceived. You're a sinner, and you need to repent of that sin. You need to take ownership of it. And you need to repent over that sin. And come to the point that you understand that you desperately, not just a little bit, not perhaps, not possibly, you desperately need a Savior. If you're going to be saved, you have to have a Savior. You can't do it on your own. And who is that Savior? There is only one. His name is Jesus Christ. See, very often we think on Sunday morning that every congregation in this whole land, across this whole world, are lifting up and raising the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, that there are churches gathered today that Jesus Christ will not be the central part. And the gospel that's presented is a gospel that is not the gospel at all. And people will go home feeling really good about being in worship today. False prophets never speak about sin. In other words, they run from sin. They never speak about God as judge. They never speak about God's judgment. They focus on one thing, and that is God's love. Period. Whammo, bammo, nothing else. God loves you, 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 God loves you. That's all they say over and over again. There's never any gospel in it. Because let me tell you, God's love is the root and part of the gospel, but it's not the whole thing. False prophets may be very well spoken of. Their message tickles the ears of people. False prophet will never make you feel uncomfortable in anything they say. They're just going to make you feel all warm and cuddly and cozy inside. They're never going to challenge you as a sinner. I'll tell you guys, this is what Jesus says about false prophets. This is from the Olivet Discourse we'll get to eventually, which is in chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew. But this is what Jesus, he said, false prophets will arise. This is the words of Jesus. False prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead the elect, if that were possible. So what I'm telling you is false prophets can be so good at what they're doing that they can lead true Christians through the broad gate, down the broad road. Another thing they do is they steer clear of any doctrinal preaching. In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what the basis is of your understanding of hardly anything. False prophets rarely speak of God's holiness, if ever, and his hatred of sin. It's just not part of their picture. The emphasis is Jesus is my friend without ever teaching that Jesus is in fact my Lord. They selectively teach and preach what they want you to hear. And they would never, ever preach 2 Peter chapter 2. Would not be in their repertoire. They paint a picture of a very wide gate that leads to heaven. And what you'll find is this, is they paint the picture that just about everybody, you have to really, really super do awful, terrible, way grossly worse than everybody else for anybody to ever go to hell because Jesus lived and died that we would all go to heaven. So they paint the picture of this very broad road that leads to heaven and a little teeny tiny gate that leads to heaven. Or to hell. Right? Is that what Jesus just did in the verses that just precede what we just read? False prophets do not want you to know your Bible. They will not encourage you to read it. They will not encourage you to study it. They will not encourage you to know it. Take heed of the words of Jesus. Beware of the false prophets. They're out there. And you are a fool if you don't think they are. Come to think of it, how in the world do you know that I'm not one? Do you know that? I mean, what's to say? I think some people might maybe describe me sometime as at least of being pleasant, nice, a little bit nice, stuff like that. So how do you know? How do you know that when you come here on Sunday morning every week that I don't fill your head up with just garbage? How do you know? What protection do you have? Well, the protection you have is either sitting in your lap or sitting under the seat in front of you, the Bible. The Bible is our protection. It's the only thing that will enable us to discern between true prophets and false prophets. Now, let me tell you this as well. Sometimes I hear people say this, I believe what I do because my pastor told me, he taught me that, and my pastor teaches right out of the Bible. Let me tell you guys, you can take Scripture and make it say all kinds of things that it doesn't intend to say. People do it all the time. Just like you could take any book and you can take sentences and paragraphs out of context and come up with a totally different meaning than they would have if you left them where they were. People do it to the Bible all the time. everything that you receive as a Christian needs to be weighed in the balance of Scripture. And if it doesn't hold weight, you need to reject it. But if it does, you need to listen and learn. The Bible is absolutely critical. And one of the reasons the church is in this condition is today because there are a lot of Christians, a lot of people in churches today that are not encouraged to study Scripture. It's not the focus. It's a sad state. You will know them by their fruits. Jesus, in chapter 15, says this. He says, "Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Notice, in other words, he's saying what is inside is what the problem is. James writes, "No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the mouth come both blessing and cursing. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." In other words, if given enough time, you should be able to figure out who's a false prophet and who's not. It may not happen overnight. But if you listen to the teaching, in time, if you're open to what Scripture says, you'll know. You'll know by the fruit of their life. I can't for the life of me figure out, understand why people would ever believe anything anybody said when they lived their life contrary to what they're teaching other people to do. Now, you need to understand that everyone's a hypocrite. So I teach you guys to do things all the time that I'm not very good at doing myself. Right? You understand that. Pastors are sinners just like everybody else. Less difference between them and everybody else than you think there is. They're not super Christians. They're not the knights in shining armor. They're broken, feeble people just like you are. But even the most clever, if given enough time in the right circumstances, even the most clever false prophet will show their hand. Fruit of their life, in other words, what does their life really look like? And if they're teaching other people, what about the lives of their students? Now, we took a trip down to South Florida. We were gone for a couple of weeks, and I want to thank you guys for giving us the opportunity to do that. I want to thank the officers. It's much more than anybody else. And Joe Paul for filling in while we were gone. It is so nice for me. When I leave here, let me tell you, I don't worry about what's going on here because I know that the guys here will take care of what needs to be done. I don't doubt it for a minute. But Lori went down a couple of days before we did because she went with Lindsay, and Lindsay had some stuff to do for getting the house ready and all of that. And then Caroline went down later. But so I for the first time in a long time, because I've been married now for almost 30 years, I had to make sure everything in the house was put in order before we left. Stuff like any produce you had on the counter, you know, any fruit that was sitting around. You know, if you leave it out there for 2 weeks, what it's going to be like by the time you get home. Maybe flies all over the place and all of that. So one of the things I did was because I've gotten to where I eat a lot of fruit. The older I get, the more I like fruit. When I was a kid, it was like veggies and, you know, just give me some meat and potatoes, mashed potatoes and meatloaf, you know, forget about everything else. But as I've gotten older, I've really developed more and more of a taste for fruit. But the thing about it is I like good fruit. But bad fruit's just as bad as bad fruit was before. We all know what it's like to bite into an apple that's not quite ripe. We all know what it's like to Lord, I don't know if you've ever tasted one. There was someone I knew at one time, they said this at one time, they said, the only banana I will ever eat is a black one. One that's black on the outside and black on the inside, and I'm going, gross. The problem with fruit, it can be underripe. If it's underripe, it's really worthless. Or it can be overly ripe. It can be downright rotten. There's a difference between believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers to the day remain rotten to their very core. Believers, on the other hand, they still have some rottenness going on in there. You need to understand that. But at the same time, their fundamental being, the essence of who they are, is no longer absolute rottenness. They've got the love of God in their heart. And let me tell you, being a Christian, guys, is always, without exception, transformational. There is a real change. A changed life. And there's evidence of it. It's true for every Christian. It's true for everyone who is a teacher, preacher. Have you repented of your sin? Are you continuing to repent of your sin? Do you continually understand and realize you need a Savior? And you don't need Him just a little bit. You need absolutely every bit of Jesus as you can possibly get of Jesus with every breath that you take. Do you listen to and practice all of the teaching of Jesus or just some selected portions? Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Those things, plus others, must always be true. And if they are not true, then you're something less than being a believer. Might walk like a duck, might quack like a duck, but there's real question as to whether you are a duck. How much more when it comes to teachers and preachers? Jesus has told us how to identify them, to examine their fruits. We all have fruit in our lives. In other words, these are things that our life produces in what we say and what we do. The issue is it unripe fruit? Is it overly ripe? Is it downright rotten fruit? Or is it good fruit? Good to eat, good to be a part of. Good fruit is really good. Have any of you ever found a half of a worm squirming around in an apple that you're eating? I did one time. It was like, ugh. Where'd the other half go, you know? Some of you heard a little bit about our citrus plantation in our backyard. I don't know how long we've had citrus trees, but it's been some years now, so we can't say it just hasn't been long enough. It's been way long enough, okay? We're talking about 8 or 10 years or more of citrus trees. It started out, we had a lemon tree, and the lemon tree gave up the ghost several years back. It was frozen one year. But by the time it died, it actually given us three lemons. Okay. We've got two orange trees. Even though they've survived way longer than the lemon tree, they've never given us one single orange, either one of them. Now, there's hope for the grapefruit tree. You know, and let me ask you something. If you had a choice, they had a lemon tree or an orange tree, and these are the really good, you know, navel oranges or something like that, and a grapefruit tree, which one would you say I probably would? I'd rather have lemons and oranges than grapefruit, okay? We had grapefruit coming at our ears last year, okay? So we had a bumper crop of grapefruit. Now, this year coming up, we're going to only have maybe 8 or 10 grapefruit because the day that the grapefruit tree blossomed was the only day that we had a hard freeze last winter, okay? So all the buds got zapped. So not so many grapefruits. Now, if you knew that about me, what would you think if I came to you and I told you that I was a professional citrus grower? What would come to your mind? What would you think? You probably wouldn't say it to my face, but you're saying, you're Fruit Loops, buddy. You don't know diddly squat about growing citrus stuff. And if you're trying to support your family with it, you're starving to death. Reality, guys, is the judge. Don't listen to people who tell you one thing, but you see something different. As we close this morning, I just want to kind of picture for you. Remember, there's a judgment coming. Judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear that every person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, whether they're a believer or unbeliever. So we will be accountable to God. There will be people who come before Him thinking that they have all kinds of fruits that they can give Him. The fruits of their goodness of their life. Their own good works. Let me tell you, not one of them will make it. They're all going to be condemned to Hades. Every single one of them. Believers are different. I heard a story not long ago, and it had something to do with something else, but was a story about a lady who came to the grocery store one day, and she's waiting in line to check out, and there's a lady in front of her. Came her time, and she took one grape and put it on the scale. Not a bunch of grapes. One single grape. You have to have at least that single grape. In other words, there has to be some wholesome, righteous fruit in your life. There has to be evidence of transformation that has come, taken place because of the Holy Spirit working in you. That one grape may be all it takes to get in. One grape. Why in the world would anybody be satisfied with a grape when they can have a whole basket full of fruit or a whole bucket full of fruit or a whole barrel full of fruit or a whole semi-truck full of fruit or a whole tanker ship full of fruit? See, God, the fruits that we as believers lay at His throne will have everything to do with what heaven means to us. What would you think of someone who would be satisfied with one grape when there's so much more to do? The works that we do, the Bible teaches us, are things that Jesus prepared for us to do back at the very beginning of time. Please, whatever you do, if you don't get anything else out of this message, please, please, please hear these words. The words are these, and that is, please don't go before this judgment seat of Christ and start talking about your goodness. The minute those words pop out of your mouth, you're going to be... Jesus knows our hearts. Can't pull anything over on him now. We certainly will not be able to pull anything on him that day. He knows where we're at. He knows what our priorities are. He knows where our heart lies. He knows what is at the very core of our essence.